Well, I am excited about the different things that God has given us and the things that are starting to crop up all over the place concerning missions. I heard this for quite a while, but they've said several times in different emphases from the National Department that the sun never sets on the Assembly of God. And I hope and pray that very, very soon that we'll have a significant footprint on every continent in the world through what we do here in little old Claremore Assembly of God. And I know it can happen, so thanks for you being a part of that. Hey, guess what? 2 weeks and it's Easter. 2 weeks and it's Easter. And Easter's a lot of things. I love Easter. Everybody loves Easter. Every pastor loves Easter because the church is always full. Every pastor hates the week after Easter because it's always empty. You know, it's kind of crazy how that goes. But Easter is one of those things you get all fired up for. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, Easter was it was a good, bad thing because, you know, we always got excited about some things, but we really dreaded others. The worst part of it is that, you know, we always had to go to church dressed up. And this time, most of the time, it didn't happen very often, but every now and then Dad got involved. So then we had to put a pound of grill cream in our hair and comb it back and make the little waves that my dad would because we were little hairy Mewburns. And I can remember getting a spanking on Easter because I couldn't tie a tie. Hello? Never wore a tie for crying out loud. And we didn't have clip-ons just for my convenience. So I can remember being all crying over that one day. But then you always go to my grandmother's house. Oh, by the way, this was after the morning in this little bitty house that we had. Mom always hid us an Easter basket somewhere. And we always had to find them. There was always one in the oven, so I always went to the oven first. I don't know why, but my mom had a little habitual thing of putting one in there. But it was really cool. We'd go to my grandmother's house, and we'd eat some weird food. We never ate that stuff. It was crazy what we ate. But then we'd have this monster Easter egg hunt with all of the cousins. And listen, I had a buku of cousins. My dad I think he had seven, you know, kids that were our siblings in his family. You know, we had all these people, and it was blood and guts. I'm telling you what, the eggs got bloody in a hurry. It was just fabulous what we did. But Easter, when we turn around all of those things, it's something that the church looks forward to. We even have those old sacred songs. Hey, you've been sitting for a while. Stand with me just for a sec. Just stand with me. I want to do something I've always wanted to do. I have always wanted to do this, so today I get to do it because I'm in the pulpit and I'm in charge. I'm going to lead you in that little course, and guess what? Everybody's going to chime in, okay? Because it's up to you. Ready? Here we go. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor. You guys are not singing worth a toot. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. We got to start all over. Now, it's probably all me. I understand that. But this is a powerful Easter moment. If you don't put your heart and lungs into it, you're not going to have a very good Easter. I can just tell you that right now. Here we go. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. There you go. Get it in there. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever. All our hearts do break. Here we go. Here's a good part. He arose. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. That was fun. Yeah, thank you. You may be seated. I have just offended everyone who is musical in this place. You are not coming here to Easter to hear me sing that because I'm not leading it ever again. However, I did make Forrest Buford very happy just for the last few seconds, those of you who know Forrest is. And then on Easter, there's that deep theological sermon. That deep theological sermon. Well, listen, my sermon today is going to head us toward Easter. But you know, you can wrap up what I'm going to say today about the Easter story in one little poem that I heard one time. And it goes like this. It's that God left his place, and he came to our place to take our place. Then he went back to his place to prepare us a place. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. He left heaven in the form of his son, sent him here so that he could be with us. He came to our place. You know, the coolest thing about most people that you love is not that they go, oh yeah, come over here. It's that they come to you, that they deliver their affection and their support. But he came here and he took our place on the cross. Every sin that you and I committed was laid on Jesus at the cross. And then he was buried and he rose again. That's what Easter celebrates. And then he ascended back to heaven. He went to heaven and he told us when he left, he said, I've gone so that I can prepare a place for you. Can I just tell you, when you get a very, very special dinner invitation at someone's home, we're not talking about Olive Garden here. We're talking about somebody invites you to their home and they throw out their best and you show up. That's the kind of invitation that you really love. They're throwing out the best just for you. And that's what God is doing through his son, Jesus Christ. He went back to prepare this. And that word place, it can be a destination, somewhere you're going on vacation. It can be a condition that you're in. It can be a circumstance or a situation. Because we find ourselves in all these different places. And where does God fit into all of those places? For example, listen, God knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly what you're going through, and he knows the place you find yourself in right now. I wish that life was just free of any problems, any complex circumstances, no tension whatsoever. Everything was just great, but it's not. We find ourselves in these places that we don't know what to do. We try to navigate through them the best we can, but God is always there to take us through those things because he knows that. It has been said that who you are, who you know, and where you find yourself in life usually defines who you are. Who you are, who you know, and where you find yourself in life pretty much defines the kind of person that you are. You're probably going to repeat that quite often. I think that's relatively true of three people out of the Bible that I want to talk about today. They found themselves really associated with Jesus. I just want to look at them just for a second. The first one is Peter. I just don't know why. I do know why, but I just identify with Peter. I think Peter identified with him because, you know what, he usually probably did something before he thought about it. He spoke before he was kind of putting his mind to what he was really going to say. He was very active. I mean, he was just very bold. And that's just the way Peter was. And it was amazing because Jesus, if you will just let me take you to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus goes down there and Peter is working. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's out there fishing. And he hadn't caught anything all night. And Jesus says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Now, can I just tell you something? I don't know anything about fishing, but I tell this seasoned fisherman what to do. I bet he threw his net on the other side of the boat just to say, okay, whoever you are, I'll prove you there's nothing there. And he caught so many fish, the Bible said they had to call other boats over there just to bring in the haul of fish that they had gotten. You know what Peter did? When he got to shore, he ran to Jesus and he got down on his knees. I just picture this. He got on his knees and he said, Rabbi, Jesus, teacher, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. You know what Jesus did? Jesus said, follow me, Peter, and I'll make you fishers of men. Peter was that guy that we read in the Bible over in Matthew that he walked on water. Jesus came walking to him on the water and he said, if that's you, bid me come to you. Plops out of the boat. And there he's walking on the water to Jesus. It's amazing the things that Peter got to experience. Peter was in the crowd of disciples one day when Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? And they said, oh, they say you're a great teacher. You're a fabulous rabbi. You're one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them personally, he said, but who do you say that I am? And I could see him with the boldness, without any reservation, that Peter almost like stood on his toes and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was the boldest statement he could ever make because there was only going to be one Christ, one Messiah, and that was Jesus Christ. They've been looking for this Messiah for decades, for centuries, year upon year they were waiting. And he said, this is who you are. It's amazing. Let's take you to the Last Supper. Here's Peter with all the other disciples. Jesus begins to tell his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And they started saying, is it me? Is it me? And Peter said, Jesus, even if all of these people leave you and forsake you, I'll die for you. You ever said anything like that to somebody? Those are very, very serious words. He says, I will die for you. He told him, he said, I will do my best to give up my life for you. We find him later in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they come with Judas and all of the people with swords and torches, and they're fixing to arrest Jesus. And Peter, true to his word, he pulls out his sword and he chops off the ear of this guy named Malchus to defend him. Yet it was just a couple hours later that we find him saying, I don't know the man. three times, I don't know the man. He traveled with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus do all these miracles. Yet he managed to deny him. It's amazing how things change so quickly, isn't it? And that's what happened to him. Peter knew a horrible place. It's called denial. It's called denial. Can I just remind you that we don't just deny with our mouths. Sometimes our lifestyle is the greatest form of denial. If you've ever been in that situation, and nobody ever believed we've done this, but I know that we all have in one situation or the other, where you're with somebody, and then somebody else comes along, and you'd rather be with them, and you just kind of forget the person you're with. You kind of gravitate toward them. You know what that's? It's called denial. I'm denying that I really want to be with this person. We start picking the people that we want to be with. And this is what happened to Peter. Hey, do you remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas? He was also a follower of Christ. He was one of the 12 disciples. Hey, just like Peter, he walked with Jesus. He saw all the miracles that Jesus had done. Listen, no doubt he was a part of the crew that was collecting all the leftovers after Jesus had spoken, and then he decided, you know, these people are hungry. Let's feed them. So he takes a couple of fish and some bread, and he feeds over 5,000 people. Can you imagine what was going through Thomas's head when he was sitting there and he's collecting all this stuff? And go, did you see that? This is amazing. And he didn't do it once. Jesus did it twice. There's another part of the Bible that tells that he said, did it another time to a crowd of 4,000 people. And we call this guy Doubting Thomas. No doubt he was in the boat the night that Jesus walked on water. Not the incident when he came to Peter, but there was another time that they were out there. All the disciples were in the boat. Matter of fact, Jesus told him, he said, get in the boat and go to the other side. I'm going to stay here. They took off. Jesus walks on the water. And when they saw him, they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost or whatever. Jesus comes into the boat and he speaks to the winds and the waves and everything goes calm. Can you imagine if you were Thomas? You're in this boat thinking, okay, we're going under. We're going to drown. Don't know if we'll survive this. And then Jesus gets in and he just speaks to the winds and the waves. And I love the way it's often been said that even the winds and the waves obey his command. He was there when he saw that. I mean, without a doubt, he was being influenced just like Peter to how dynamic this man was. And we know how devoted he was to Jesus because there was a time when Lazarus had died. You remember that story about Lazarus? And Jesus said, we've got to go to Lazarus. And listen, right out of the Bible, this is what Thomas says. He says, Jesus, they, meaning the Pharisees, they will try to capture you and kill you. But then he says this, let us also go that we might die with him. The way I picture that, he probably turns to the crowd of the disciples there and he goes, let's go with him and die with him. That's a pretty powerful statement. And this is this person that's called Thomas, all this doubting. But after all that he'd been through, he somehow seemed to doubt his resurrection. The Bible tells us that after Jesus had died and he had been buried, but then he showed himself to the disciples. The disciples are telling Thomas all about it. And he goes, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Matter of fact, the Bible says this. He said, until I put my finger into the nail prints and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, I don't know if he was just confused. You know, we say things sometimes when we're just kind of in shock and we don't know how to handle the situation. Sometimes we don't speak what we really mean, but this is what he said. The Bible records that. I'm not going to believe it until I put my hand in that nail in his hand and my hand in his side. Cool thing is that Jesus showed up. But until then, there was Thomas paralyzed in a place called doubt. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. Listen, if you're looking for a quote for the day, write this down. The answer to doubt is not proof. It is belief. The answer to doubt is not proof, it's believing. And that's what happened to Thomas on that day. Then we think of Mary. Mary's this incredible, just awesome picture of this very devoted lady to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I think sometimes people get a little envious of how much she's mentioned because sometimes we think she's mentioned a little bit more than even the disciples because she was always there. She was serving the Lord with everything she had. And it's fabulous. We call her Mary Magdalene, by the way. And that wasn't her last name. It was a reference to the town in which she was from. But she was the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Remember that story over in Luke, the chapter 10, where Jesus comes with the disciples to Martha's house? Now, You know, I'm gonna make a little assumption here. I think Martha was the older one. Because the older ones, they're responsible, they're in charge, they're worried about how people think about them, you know. So if you're the oldest in the family, you are the most awesome person in the world. Until. Okay, Martha was so busy, she's in the kitchen, she's getting stuff together, you know, she's trying to figure out how she's going to take everything out of the pantry, make this meal for Jesus and the disciples, and guess where her little sister was? Out there in the living room, sitting at the foot of Jesus. And she gets pretty upset. She tells Jesus, said, Jesus, tell worthless Mary to get in here and help me. I mean, I'm sorry, I interjected just a little opinion there, you know. And he said, Martha, Martha, you're so worried about so much. But Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken from her. You know, sometimes we're like that. But this isn't about Martha. It's about Mary and how awesome it was and how she served Jesus. But she was eyewitness to three of the most worst things that could have ever happened. First of all, she was there when Jesus was crucified. I don't care how much we show it through a Hollywood event or try to put it on film or description or a painting, there is no way that we could replicate how horrible it was on the day that Jesus was crucified. Everything that happened to him on the way, even to the cross, being nailed to the cross, being hung on the cross on that day. Can you imagine what he looked like? Hey, there's no way that I believe that those whips didn't just hit on his back. It probably ripped all around his rib cage, up and down his legs. The many, many times that the soldiers hit him, beat him, the crown of thorns that were on his head, the blood running everywhere, probably unrecognizable. And Mary saw all of that for herself. She saw him be buried. She was the one that assisted in taking care of that and putting him in the grave. And then on the day that Jesus arose, she went there to put spices and prepare his body for permanent burial. And she shows up, and the tomb is gone. Now listen, I don't want anybody disrespectful with this comment, but stop and think about it. Someone dies, their body's prepared, you go to pay honor to that body, and it's disappeared. It's gone. I mean, that's what she went through. Can I just tell you, she found herself in a great place called discouragement. She wasn't just a little disappointed. This wasn't a bad day. She was extremely discouraged. Matter of fact, we see her at that graveside, and she's asking, where have they taken him? And she saw Jesus and thought he was an angel. Powerful things happened there. The Bible tells us that this is exactly what she discouraged. I mean, she experienced. Let me ask you something. You ever experienced the death of a dream? Something you so desperately dreamed about, and it disappeared. Maybe something that you'd planned on desperately, and you were going to have, this was going to be one of the highlights of your life, and it never happened. You ever seen your hope being taken away from you? Like sand that you put in your hands and you just separate your fingers, it just runs through and you're going, that's all there is? Haven't we asked that question more than once? That's all there is? And she found herself in this place of death, wondering all of these things go or were going to go, how they were going to go. So let me just ask you four questions as I end toward a conclusion of my comments today. First of all, let's think back to Peter. Have you denied Christ with your actions, with your words, with your life? Listen, I've got a lady that's sitting in this auditorium. She's my wife. Her name is Debbie. And I got to tell you, I can't imagine the pain that I would cause her if in a crowd I was to act like she wasn't even there, to just ignore her. And I'm sure that in a marriage, sometimes you get busy and that seems to be the implication. But I mean literally doing that. That's what the place of denial is all about. And if you've ever done that to Christ, if you ever found yourself at work and everything's fine, everybody thinks that you're a Christian, you know you're a Christian, you've proclaimed it, and then stories about it start getting told and you start edging closer and closer to that line of compromise and you begin drifting over into those conversations that really aren't godly at all. And next thing you know, you start covering over the fact that you go to church instead of the fact that you do go to church, those kind of things. The second question is, have you ever doubted that what you once did or what you ever experienced will ever happen again? I mean, sometimes our heart gets so crushed that we doubt that God will ever do it again, that we'll ever crawl out from underneath this incredible, overwhelming weight of pain and discouragement and disappointment. We wonder if God is even listening sometimes. Now listen, not only is this just a human reaction, but sometimes it's our reality if we're not careful. So we got to be careful that it doesn't define who we are. Do you know far too well what it's like to sometimes see something real important to you die? Hey, listen, we can measure that in human elements real easily. All of us in here have lost someone that was very special to us. Whether it was a mother or a father, a good friend, maybe a spouse or whatever, we've experienced loss. But let me tell you what, sometimes there's something that can be taken from you that isn't flesh and blood that hurts just as bad because it's a part of your life. It's become a part of who you are. It's a part of your dream and your future. And God says that that's not the way it should be. So what does all this have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? In a couple of weeks, that's exactly what we're going to celebrate. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what does it have to do with all of this stuff? Well, stop and think about it. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, Peter would have been left to live with the denial of Christ as his last tribute to his Lord and Savior. The last words he would have ever heard him say, "I don't know him. I'm telling you, I don't know the man." And the Bible says that he uses some creative language to emphasize in one of those cases, "I don't know him." And if the resurrection had never happened, because it is important for you and I, this isn't just a church event. This isn't just some reason to get new clothes. This isn't just something so that we can celebrate and highlight this moment. It's because if the resurrection never happened, there are going to be things that happen in our life that we would be sitting with, we would be hung with, and we would have to live through, and we would have to regret the rest of our lives because it was the final thing that we did. But the resurrection gives us brand new hope. Thomas would have been plagued with his doubt forever. He would never have been able to see Jesus Christ, but Jesus did indeed rise again, and he showed up in that room that day, and there again, I just see this moment where Thomas, like Peter at that time when he first met Jesus, probably went to his knees, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Check this out. This is what the Bible says about that moment. The Bible says that when he saw him, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you believe, but blessed are those who believe, and they've never seen." They've not seen me walk into the room. They've not been able to touch the holes in my hand. They've not been able to place their hand in my side. Because they heard, they believed. Those are the ones that are going to be blessed. And Mary would have never seen another day free of fear. She would have been left there. I've always thought of this incredible moment in the scripture. The Bible says that Mary is in the garden. And she's asking all these questions. And she's wondering where he is. And like I said, she thought that Jesus was like an angel. And stop and think, it makes pretty good sense to me. Last time she saw Jesus, not only was he dead, but he was beaten up, and he was bloody, and he was anything, probably didn't even look close to human. But now he's angelic in nature. He's got his new life, his new body that God had given him through the resurrection. But she didn't know anything, wondering what to do. And then this rescuing moment, where Jesus says, "Mary, I got to tell you, there are times when out of the midst of the darkest of darks and the most painful of all hurts, when you just hear Jesus call your name, and he doesn't have to say anything else." And the beautiful thing that my imagination allows me to do is that in that moment, when Mary heard Jesus say her name, it wasn't just, "I recognize you, your name is Mary." She probably heard that same voice many, many other times. And at that moment, it changed everything. Because by identification, he recognized her and she recognized him. And everything turned from there. Everything was going to be all right. At that time, I'm going to tell you what, we go to these places in our life. Jesus knows the place you find yourself today. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Most of us have done a very good job of being big boys and girls and just kind of getting up today and grabbing our kids, and we dressed them up and we brought them, and you know, we're at church, and this is a part of not only what we do, but this is a part of what we chose to do. But you know what? There's a lot going on in your life, isn't there? There's a lot of places that you need to visit. There's a lot of things you find yourself in places that are very difficult. And in the midst of all of that, when you come here today, what's real cool is understanding this, that Jesus Christ not only died, but he did rise from the grave. You know what? So that you don't have to stay there. So that you don't have to stay there. So you can have that Mary moment from going to a place of death to a place of life. That you can have that Thomas moment where all of your doubts that cause you to just wonder if it's ever going to turn out, it turns into belief and confession, you are my Lord and my God. That you have a Peter moment, that the last overwhelming sadness is that this is what I did, this is what I did, this is what I said, this is where I've been, but Jesus rose from the grave. And guess what happened in Peter's life? Peter denied him three times, but you look over there in John, I think it's chapter 20, Jesus asked him, said, do you love me? And he had the opportunity three times, not one time, not two times, but three times to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. What a powerful turnaround. Let me take you to Psalms 32, verse 7. It says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. And you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. God didn't come here so that we could just stay in our disappointment, stay in our places of death, stay in a place of doubt. He didn't come here to literally have us paralyzed in this moment of denial, but so that we could have life. That's why I'm so fond of John 10:10. He says, I came that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Life is tough. Life is hard. But it's an abundant life that God gives us. There's a spiritual difference there than the Bible tells us from the Old Testament. I know where you are. And then the proclamation from the psalmist says, you are my hiding place. That's a very good place. It's a safe place. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, in the next few moments, Lord God, that you will indeed come and deliver us. Deliver is not too strong of a word. The Lord, we didn't come into this place today to have a little pat on the back and make us feel better. We didn't come to have a pep talk so that we can suck it up and make it through the week. We didn't come here today for somebody to just kind of pat us on the back, put their arm around us and tell us that they love us so that we can just kind of be tough and work our way through life. We came here to experience the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and anew. We came, Lord, because we know the places that we're at. We know the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And today, we want for all of that to change. And I pray, oh God, that you will bless us today because where we're looking for is a place. And even though it sounds funny because it rhymes, we're looking for a place of grace. It's where God gives his unmerited favor to you. Grace is where God says, I don't care how much you've denied me. I don't care what your life is like. I don't care what the words came out of your mouth. I still love you. I choose you. I would choose you out of the crowd today. That place of grace is a great place that where our doubt has just dominated our life. It has made our choices. It has caused us to have anything but faith. That is a place today because of his grace. We can have great faith again because of who he is and what he does. And in that moment where things have been taken from us, we feel like there's big voids in our life that God says, through my grace, I will invite you into everlasting life. It's through me. And I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a few minutes before we're dismissed today. May I suggest another place for you? It's not a place for dinner. Not a place for entertainment. It's a place called the altar. Powerful things happen in the altar. And God is wanting to meet you in the altar today. Bill, would you play for us just for a second? In just a moment, we have about 10 minutes before noon. I know noon is everything changes at noon. But you just come to a place called the altar today. Can you bring your denial? Can you bring your doubt? Can you bring your death? Can you bring your disappointment, your discouragement? Can you bring this desire for a new life? Because I promise you, God will meet you there. God met Peter. God met Thomas. God showed up for Mary. And guess what? He showed up for you today. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but there's some of you that, you know what? You just couldn't wait for me to say, let's go to the altar. That's what God has already called you before I did. So whoever you are, if you want to just kind of pray, we'll be formally dismissed in a minute. But those who would love to, I invite you right now to just stand from where you are, make your way to this altar, and begin to just give your heart once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. To just spend time with Him, time that you know that you need to spend with Him. To look over the emptiness and the voids that have been created in your life through maybe personal decisions and other things. And just give it to the Lord today. This is a sovereign time that He gives to you. I promise you, the minute we leave this place, you're going to be busy. You're going to be collecting kids, and you're going to be in the car, and you're going to be wondering if you have enough gas, and you're going to be deciding where you're going to eat. And you're already going to be on that unofficial list of things that you got to do tomorrow. That's what we do. But God has given you a moment. The cool thing about God is He only needs a moment. The world demands 24/7. The world wants to take from you and never give back. God only needs a moment. And He gives you everything that He's got. There'll never be a time when you won't have Him with you. Father, I just pray for this moment, for what's happening in this altar. I pray what's happening in these pews. I pray what's happening in our hearts. That today somehow this all makes sense. That somehow those voids that we find ourselves in, those times of usually probably very private, discouraging moments, we usually don't share. We don't bleed on other people for the most part, but life is tough. And we just need moments when we know without a shadow of a doubt that You're there for us and You care. So I pray right now, Father, will You just go through every pew, go to every heart, go to every person, visit every situation, every circumstance, the place we find ourselves in, may we open our eyes and see You. May the next thought that we have be of You. We know what we're anticipating, but help us be surprised by the fact that You've already been there. We're so excited to know that You've already lived tomorrow. You've already been to Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of our week. You have our whole life mapped out before us. And today we're just trying to struggle with the next 30 minutes. God, what a wonderful God You are. How powerful it is to understand that. What a brand new perspective and a wonderful anticipation we have of a wonderful opportunity to celebrate You on Easter, because it represents the fact that You did raise from the dead. If You were still in a grave, we could go and we could honor it. We could stand there. We could put flowers around it. But it would be honoring a death, the final death. Nothing else happens, but You rose from the dead. So that's why today, in this altar, in these pews, in our hearts, everywhere we go, we feel You, we sense You, and we know that You're there. We thank You for that, oh God. Listen, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and it's probably because I was praying. Will you say your own prayer before you leave today? Will you take that moment, whatever it is, the place that you find yourself in and you don't know what to do with it, you don't know how to get out of it, you don't know how you got into it for the most part, and will you just give it to God? And in the midst of that, I promise you, He'll show up. He has never, ever disappointed us. God is the one thing that you can always count on, and today He is here within the next few seconds to remind you of how much He cares. Listen, your marriage needs God. Your life needs God. Where you work, what you do, how you live, what you say, it needs God. And He's come here to make a difference in your life. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father.